John chapter 3, 1 to 11, let's hear the word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." As the grass withers and the flowers fade, God's word alone endures forever. May he bless it to us. Dear friends, I often think, what are some of the most essential chapters and passages of Scripture? And we might like to say, all of Scripture is essential, and yes, it is. But there are some passages and texts that stand out above and beyond others with a great force. And I want to put before you that John 3, verses 1 to 21 is perhaps one of the most vital and as well one of the most challenging passages of Scripture, as it concerns not just the gospel, but the condition of our fallen human hearts and what we need most concerning the kingdom of God. And when we use that language of most, it does bring about a vitalness to our understanding of the place of God's word. Nicodemus comes and he meets Jesus at night. And just a little bit about him. Nicodemus was a man of great spiritual standing. He was a teacher in Israel, a ruler of one of the body called the Sanhedrin. And he was also a Pharisee. And so he is one who had much understanding and much knowledge of the things of God. And yet he comes to Jesus confused. When you read verse 2, he comes calling Jesus Rabbi, saying, "We know you're a teacher come from God. We know that you're someone whom God has sent to us to teach us things that we need to know and hear because of all these signs that you do. No one can do what you have done." And this is just at the beginning of his ministry. "No one can do the things that you have done unless God is with him." But his confusion is there because he sees Jesus doing all of these great and marvelous signs. Wouldn't that be something? What would it be to see someone come here and heal us from a number of our infirmities and bring forth a meal for hundreds of people out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes and see all the incredible things that he has done? We surely would listen to him, wouldn't we? And Nicodemus is in this state of confusion saying, "Yes, we see this and we know you're a teacher. You're from God. How can you not be? And yet, you take that title to yourself. The Son of God. the Lamb of God who's come to save Israel. I don't get it. We're already God's chosen people. Why do we need to be saved? And then with that statement, Jesus echoes back that powerful, mighty statement. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you don't understand what you don't have. You must be born again. You must be born again. Yes, you have all of those privileges as a son of Abraham. But unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. J.C. Ryle, he's a commentator of the 19th century. He died about 120 years ago. He wrote concerning this that to possess the privileges of Judaism, one only needed to be born of Abraham after the flesh. But to possess the privileges of Christ's kingdom, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. And there's the confusion laid before Nicodemus that he was struggling to overcome. And it's a confusion that still exists today in the minds of many people who make progress in religion but are still as much outside of the kingdom of heaven as the most wicked of men that we can imagine. We don't like that thought, do we? It just doesn't reconcile in our minds. That new birth is something that we need, but it's not something that we effect or do. It's not something that we can of ourselves gain. You must be born again. And in understanding what it means to be born again, I want you to understand, first of all, what new birth isn't. Because we have a lot of things in our culture and in our philosophy that try to mimic new birth. New birth, being born again, isn't, first of all, it isn't turning over a new leaf. How many people can do that? Many people can look at their life and desire some sort of moral reformation. I have not lived a good life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and start living a good life. I'm going to make those significant changes that are needed for me to turn over that leaf. And people will be impressed by it. How many of you have ever seen someone who has changed from their wicked ways and started being kind and good? And what is it that we say of such a person? He's become a new man. That isn't being born again. It isn't starting over in life, which is similar to turning over a new leaf. But this is one where someone thinks that I'm going to start again. Maybe it's somebody who's out of prison who recognizes that there's been so much of his life that has been on the wrong side of the path. I'm going to begin again. When I get out and get back into society, it's going to be all new for me again. And oh, if only I could begin again. How many of you, as husbands and parents or as wives, mothers, don't want to leave someone out here, but I've often thought as a husband and a father, oh, what it would be if I could go back and be that husband that I am now in my early days where I seem to have messed up so much, or raising my children. If only I could go back and start again with that patience that I have now. Make those better choices. Not do what was wrong. Do what is right. Oh, to start over. Now, the problem with that is, is that we're still back to square one in the problem that we began with when we first started. It hasn't changed. There's nothing new in our life except for maybe a new determination, but without the inward change, without being born again. It's nothing more than our pride wanting a new change. And being born again isn't simply being religious. Nicodemus shows us this. Paul speaks of that in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6, when he talks about being a very religious man who thought and felt that he had everything right. Nicodemus was of that same group of Pharisees that Paul was. And they were elite religious men. Paul could say, look, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was, concerning the law, a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, persecuting anything that would conflate with my religious views, including the Church of Christ. And concerning righteousness that comes from the law, I was blameless. Did you hear the two words that echo in every one of those things? I was. And being religious as Nicodemus, as religious as Paul was, for all that they possessed through religion, they were outside the kingdom of God. Isn't that frightening? That kind of progress can be made within any church, by any person. And yet for all that progress in religion, you can still not see or enter the kingdom of God. That's frightening. Because being born again, my dear friends, is not something that we learn to do. It's not something that we can be educated in. It is a new life received by the Holy Spirit. It's a work done in us apart from our will. The Bible, in the New Testament especially, uses many different words to speak about what it means to be born again, to have new birth, to be a new creation, to be born of God, to be begotten again. But in every one of those situations, it's not about something we do. It's what God does to us. And Jesus is trying to hammer this all-important point home to Nicodemus. And he spends much time before he actually gets to talk about what it means. He spends much time here emphasizing this. And I want us to first of all see the necessity of new birth. It is, above everything else, most necessary. If I could put 10, 12 adjectives or adverbs to that word necessary to impress that upon your minds, my dear friends, understand this is the most vital, necessary thing, new birth. Without it, your religion is vain. When you read this interchange between Nicodemus and Jesus, it seems baffling and unintelligible. That's because Jesus is addressing not Nicodemus's physical outward life. He's addressing the spiritual state of the heart. What does it mean to be born again? Inside your bulletin, I gave you a brief quote from J.C. Ryle on this, but I want to read extensively what he says concerning what it means to be born again, because this is it. J.C. Ryle states that to be born again is the change that our Lord declares needful to salvation. It is not mere reformation or amendment or moral change or outward alteration of life. Any one of you can do that. No, to be born again is a thorough change of heart, will, and character. It is a new creation. It is the calling into existence a new creature with a new nature, new habits of life, new tastes, new desires, new judgments, new hopes, new fears. This is what is implied when our Lord declares that we all need a new birth. And the simple truth, just as Nicodemus, when he hears that he needs to be born again, says, "What does that mean? Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? Is that what you mean?" No, you can't. As I said to the children, just as you did not decide to be born, just as you did not determine the day of being born, you didn't do anything in order to be born. It was done. It was done without your will. It was done apart from your decision. It is the work outside of you. My friends, Jesus, as he insists upon this need, I want you to grasp how vital it is. Jesus makes it a crucial declaration. You note there in verse 3 and verse 5, those two words in the New King James, they're "most truly." In King James, you'll probably see "verily, verily." It's a shame they didn't use the two words that are universal in any language. Amen, amen. And that word, amen, you echoed it, a few of you, after our prayer. Incidentally, the pastor is not the one who should say amen. It is the congregation who should say amen to these things. Even after the benediction, it is the congregation who says amen. Why? Because of what that word means. This is a truth. This is true. Let this truth be. It encapsulates that whole idea. Truth is spoken. Let it be. And Jesus, by saying, amen, amen, most assuredly, he is saying, here is a most crucial truth you need to know. Here is a truth you must apprehend for the sake of your soul and for the sake of eternity. That without this new birth, without being born again, my dear friends, all your religious activity, your baptism, participation at the Lord's Supper, your membership with church, your worship of God, your devotional life, your prayers, without being born again, all that activity is mere acts of self-righteous idolatry and our vanity before God. Now again, isn't that frightening? Do you hear how crucial this is? You must be born again. And it's comprehensive. Jesus says there, unless one is born again. And again in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And again in verse 7, you must be born again. That word "you" in verse 7 that you see there is plural. Well, Jesus is only talking to Nicodemus and he's hearing all. All. That's what he would be hearing. All of Israel. He would have heard this. He would have understood it that way. All of Israel must be born again. It's comprehensive. It's not just simply some people that need new birth. Children of the covenant, you need to be born again. We all do. This declaration of Christ applies to anyone and everyone who desires the glory of heaven. New birth is a universal necessity. Why? Because there's one other universal state that applies to every one of us. And that is, we are born sinful. We are born with a corrupt, sinful nature that will not of its own seek God, desire God, will to be with God. We're born with a nature of sin, and thus we are spiritually dead before God. Everyone. That newborn child that just comes out of the womb, and is being held in the parents' mother's arms, as innocent as it is of committing sin, has a nature of sin, that it is born dead before God, needing to be born again. Now that's hard to accept, isn't it? Because we think, oh, they're innocent. They haven't done anything wrong. No. But they have that nature. And that's why it's universal. In verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what he means. That which is born of the flesh is born with that sinful nature. We don't become sinners because of what we do. We are sinners, and so we sin. And that which is spiritually dead before God can never be more than what it is of itself. My friends, when you understand that truth, doesn't that impact the way you think and see and strive, as we heard from 2 Corinthians 5, to be that servant of God who goes out and compels people out of love for Christ, come and be reconciled with God. Doesn't that impact the way we evangelize and what is in our minds as we evangelize, to understand the state of mankind, that when we see people broken in their state of drug abuse, they're not just broken. They're sinful. Or when people do things that are wrong, they're not just making mistakes. They're sinning. Their nature is being expressed in their actions. Somebody just seems lost in their life, trying to find his way. Well, he's not just lost. He's dead in sin. He's dead in trespasses and sin. And of himself, he is wholly unable to seek God and wholly unable to understand his greatest need. He needs to be born again. Doesn't that change how you pray for someone? God, all my words will fall flat to the ground if your Spirit hasn't come in to make them born again. How do you pray for your children who seem rebellious and taking off? Lord, come with your Spirit. Change that heart. It's crucial. It's comprehensive. It's changeless. Jesus becomes very absolute. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is changeless. From Adam forward, what did Adam and Eve need immediately? Upon their rebellion and sin against God and being cast out of the Garden of Eden and moved into the world, What did they need? They needed to be born again. Without it, they could not even see the kingdom of God, both spiritually in this life. When you hear the gospel, when you hear about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offering up his life in death to redeem you from your sins, can you behold that if you are not born again? Can you comprehend that and see it with your mind? No, you can't see the kingdom of God. And you can't enter. The only way into God's kingdom, changeless declaration, the only way into God's kingdom is by this new birth. It's necessary. So I ask you, are you born again? Are you? Search your hearts. And secondly, what we understand and see from this is the nature of new birth. Not only is it necessary, there is a qualitative substance to it that we need to understand. The nature of new birth. I have to confess, in my Arminian days, that is, in the days before I understood election, predestination, God's grace, unconditional election, and irresistible grace, to use those words of Tulip. Before, in my Arminian days, I would always use this phrase as a gospel call. You need to be born again. Go and be born again, was what I was saying in my mind, but saying with my mouth, I would say, you must be born again. And I didn't realize two very significant points about being born again. And the first thing, as I've already expressed, is that this new birth is not something we can accomplish for ourselves. Nicodemus has that thought immediately in verse 4. What do I need to do? Isn't that like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Isn't that where our thoughts always go when it comes to our relationship with God? What must I do for God to like me? And there's nothing you can do. Nothing. Because we are sinners. The interesting thing when you read, unless one is born again, that's the verb, born again, verb, adverb. And all through this, verse 5, verse 7, so on. All those verbs are passive. It's not something we do. A passive verb is something that is done to us, done for us, not what we do. That was the first thing I didn't realize. And the second thing that I didn't realize is that it is of the work of the Spirit. We're born of God. Isn't that what we read at the very beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13? That those who receive Jesus and who gain that right to become children of God, those who believe in the name of Jesus, look what it says in verse 13, they're born. Born, and again that verse is passive. Born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they are born of who? They're born of God. That's the first thing to understand about the nature of new birth. It's the work of God, the Spirit. And just as nobody is the author of their own existence, so no one can be the author of their spiritual life before God. And that is the hardest thing to communicate to the souls of even some Christians. The Holy Spirit must breathe life into our soul. And when you understand that, that's the very beginning of starting to understand grace. God worked in my heart long before I had a heart that even thought of Him. Isn't that amazing? And whether you are one who has grown up in the church or one who has come in time, the same is true for all of you. The Holy Spirit had to breathe new life into your soul. Ezekiel 37. And if you would, just put your finger between Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, because we're going to reference both of these. But Ezekiel 37, he's given this vision of a valley that is filled with what they call dry bones. You know what a dry bone is like in a desert? You know what it's like? I actually saw this in a place we once lived. There was this person who took a cow's head and actually nailed it to the tree and let it become nothing but a skull at the end of summer. That's what happened as the bugs and insects got to it. But you were left with, at the end of summer, just this dry skull bone. And that's the vision that Ezekiel is given in chapter 37. Do you see this? And he's asked, can this dry bone live again? And Ezekiel says there in verse 3, Lord God, you know. And Ezekiel in verse 4 is told, prophesy to these bones. Say, O dry bones, hear the word of God. And here comes the promise. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. That's what this is. The Holy Spirit is the one who must come and take the dry deadness of our souls and breathe life into it so that we can begin to hear God. It's the only way. It's the work of God the Spirit. And it's a work of divine renewal. Jesus says there in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. How many of you have always wondered, not so much what the Spirit end of it is, but what the water end of it is? Well, again, Ezekiel 36 tells us. Paul writes in Titus 3:5, God saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's all language about what it is to be born again. And when we hear that phrase, unless one is born of the water, unless you have a washing of your soul by the Holy Spirit, that's what it is. A washing of your soul. Nicodemus shows his ignorance in that he doesn't realize what he missed in Ezekiel 36, and I'll back you up there to verse 25, where God speaks about the work of renewing the hearts of Israel. And this falls in line with what Jesus has come to do to Israel, to bring forth that work of grace in their lives where they would be born again. I will sprinkle clean water on you, verse 25, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you hear that divine renewal that God works when you are born again, born of His Spirit? Do you hear how many times God said, I will, I will, I will, I will? It's the work of God. This divine renewal involves a spiritual cleansing of the soul and giving a new heart. And you think about what the Holy Spirit has done. Our shorter catechism, question 31, tells us what are the effects of this divine renewal, the nature of it, where the Holy Spirit convinces you of your sin and misery. How many of you believe that you're a sinner living a miserable life of selfishness before a holy God? Who's going to be first to say, me? We don't think that way, do we? And especially when it comes to who we are before a holy God, we all think we're pretty good with the man upstairs. We can be so irreverent. But we're not good. We need the Spirit to convince us who we really are before a holy God. And He does. It's part of that cleansing. He opens our minds to the knowledge of Christ, who He is and what He has done. How can I, a wretched sinner, be made right for a holy God? And here He comes with His Spirit, who shows us Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He renews our wills, and He enables us to embrace Jesus. He does it all. Why? Because we can't do it. You cannot wash yourself clean in order for you to start believing God. The Spirit does it. And that nature of being born again, of having the Spirit breathe new life into you and having the Spirit wash you clean, it brings us to this last point, that being born again is a work of grace. It's a work of grace. Undeserved love and kindness of a holy God to an unworthy sinner. And Jesus here in verse 8 really attaches that element of grace to these words so that Nicodemus could stop looking and saying, "What must I do?" and start saying, "God, please do this." Like the wind, we cannot lay hold of God any more than we can tell the wind where and when to blow. This being born again is under the sovereign will and mercy of God. You, like the wind, you will be able to see its effects. You will be able to look and know that the Holy Spirit has made someone born again. You'll be able to see Jesus for who He is. You will hear the gospel. You will understand it. It will warm your hearts, and you will express gratitude to a holy God who has been so merciful to an unworthy sinner. You will cry out, "God, forgive me." You will believe. You will repent. Why? Why do you do all of those things? Because you have been born again. That's what God's grace has worked in you. You see the Spirit's work in your life. My friends, the truth of that is there for us to embrace. If you have been born again, you will see and you will enter the kingdom of God. Not because you're a good person. Not because you've tried to weigh those balances so that you've done something better and more, you've done more good and less evil in your life. It's not because of any of that that you will see and enter the kingdom of God. It will be because you've been born again and the Holy Spirit has made you a new creation. Are you born again? My friends, it is so necessary. Don't throw away this opportunity of understanding. Plead with God. Work your grace.